Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have kindly spoken to us in your Son and given us a reliable understanding of your truth in your word. And we pray that as we turn to it this morning, you would open our hearts and minds, help us to understand especially more of who we are in and through Christ. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do take a seat. Well, a concept that is often discussed in medical, educational, and social work circles is so-called self-esteem. How we view and understand ourselves can have many implications for our lives, especially how we relate to other people and how we deal with the ups and downs of life. Well, it does seem that modern living doesn't always help people to have a proper view of themselves. And so it's not uncommon for people to struggle with low confidence and even to view themselves in an unhealthily negative kind of way. Well, what is true of individuals can also be true of groups and even Christian churches. It is very easy in our day and age to have a low view of what it is to be church. We find our society increasingly disparaging what we believe. We're told we're outdated, we're irrelevant, and there's very little kudos, indeed increasing suspicion when we're known as a churchgoer. Well, such low self-esteem about being church can demotivate us. It can make us less likely to fulfill our mission and calling from God in the world. Well, what we read from our next instalment of the Apostle Peter's first New Testament letter is a tremendous help in moving from low self-esteem as a church to a healthy view of ourselves, a right view of what it is that God has made us. Now, with these realities in mind, we can walk with our heads held high and have increased confidence in living out what it means to be church in 2013 and beyond. So do turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll find it in the Black Bibles on page 1220. 1220. Now, since Easter, we've been taking time to look at this great letter of Jesus' fisherman disciple turned church leader. Peter writes to Christians scattered around what we would today call Turkey. They're in small church groups and they're facing great pressures. The church members are encountering opposition for being Christians, even downright persecution. Life is pretty tough for them. But Peter reminds them that in fact they have, through Jesus, become citizens of a new world. They really belong to heaven. As we read in today's reading, believers are sojourners and exiles. That is, we are travellers en route to heaven. But currently we are away from that true home. And yet, as we live in what is to us an increasingly alien world, we are to press on whilst passing through. We are together to live for Jesus, seeking to make an impact for him. Well, as we saw last time in chapter 1, Peter has been teaching about the call to be holy, that is, like God in our lives together, especially in the way that we are to have real brotherly love one for another. He's also been emphasizing the reasons and the motives for living holy lives. We've been rescued by the precious blood of Christ. Jesus' death puts us right with God. And we have been made new people as we've heard and received the gospel message. Well, then Peter goes on, as we read this morning, to give more reasons to live for Jesus and to be God-like. And these reasons are great reminders of the extraordinary dignity and significance that we have as God's church. Truths that can help us as we press on to heaven whilst passing through this world. And the first thing to notice is that Peter says to us, and God through his word says to us this morning, you are God's own chosen holy people in order to make God known. Now, one of the factors that affect self-esteem in people is the extent to which we feel that we belong, whether that's to a place, to a community, or to a person. Peter, using language shot through with references to the Old Testament, shows us that as believers in Jesus together, clearly and without question, we belong to God. He uses language that is very significant. He says, there are those who do not believe, verse 7, the message of Jesus, but, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So you see, those who have come to Christ, who believe in him, are God's very own people, chosen by him, formed together into a community, belonging to him as his people. Now, back in Old Testament times, God had promised his people Israel, in Exodus, you will be my special people out of all the nations. See, God had a plan to call a people to himself. And his purpose, says Peter, is now being fulfilled through Jesus. Those who come to him and believe in him are formed into a community which is the new Israel. God's people, the church, are the continuation of God's purpose and indeed the fulfillment of his promise. Now people from all backgrounds and races and ages can be called together to be God's people. Not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has rescued us by his precious blood. Now what a sense of value and significance that gives to us. We're caught up into the purposes of the living God himself. There's no question as to our identity. It's not primarily about being a merely human organization or club or group. It isn't just about being a national denomination. But we are God's special people. In his undeserved love, he has chosen a people for himself, a people who belong to him. Now, you know, this is greatly reassuring because without God putting his hand on us, we could have no hope of being brought to him. We are incapable of making ourselves right with God. We cannot save ourselves. But God chooses a people for himself. And it is, says Peter, only because of his undeserved love. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now these truths give us a humble sense of security because of what Jesus has done for us. Peter's just described Jesus back in verse 6 as the chosen cornerstone of God's purposes. And those who believe in him are by their connection with him chosen by God. And that means that we can be sure of the future. We are headed for heaven. We have a right sense of where our final destination will be and a right sense of security whilst we travel there. It's not about us and our performance. It's about Jesus and the reliability of what he has done and the wonderful truth of God the Father's undeserved choice of a people for himself. Now, this great sense of privilege and security that we have leads, says Peter, to a great task. We are God's special people. And he says, verse 9, you are this chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As those who have been rescued from spiritual darkness and ignorance of God and brought into his kingdom of spiritual light and connection with him, we are together to proclaim God's excellencies. The great realities of God and what he has done through Jesus are to be publicly declared. Now we do that as we declare God's praises and thank him as we pray and sing as we meet together. And also it reminds us that we have a message for those who as yet haven't been able to appreciate what it's about. So we are to proclaim, to share in many ways the wonder of God's mighty acts through his Son. The one who, though the stone who was rejected, was actually the one who through his death rescues us. Jesus, the living stone, who was raised from the dead in order to prove it. Now, some of us know that we've adopted this phrase from verse 9 as something of a mission statement here at Ferriby Church. You'll see it on our literature and on the church website. So we say we aim to be a church in Ferriby for Ferriby, with gratitude to God for the privilege of being his people and with the purpose of declaring his excellencies to our parish and beyond. What a privilege we have. What a priority that we share. You are, says God, my chosen, holy people. You are to make me known. But there's something else to notice here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and that is that God, through his word, says to us, you are my royal priests to serve me. Now, I wonder if you've heard about the man who telephoned the travel agent and said, how long does it take to fly from Humberside Airport to Paris? And the assistant said, just wait a minute. Thank you, said the man, and hung up. You get it? Never mind. Well, of course, misunderstandings about words are not uncommon in life. And a word in verse 9 has been the subject of a pretty major misunderstanding over the years. But it points to a wonderful reality that encourages us towards a healthy self-esteem as God's people, the church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, the idea of being a royal priesthood brings us to the Old Testament imagery that starts our reading. Do you remember the discussion in verses 4 to 6 about stones and a house and a priesthood and sacrifices acceptable to God? Well, Peter's words are based on the place that we read in John's Gospel that Jesus visited in Jerusalem, the temple. In the temple, or the house of God, as it was known, it was made up of carefully worked stones. And God was understood to dwell in the temple in an unusual way. The temple was serviced by special officials called priests, whose privilege it was to have access to God's special presence and so to be able to offer animal sacrifices in place of the people. Now, this was so that the people might appreciate that forgiveness can only come from God and that the need is great because sin, our offence to God, is so serious given how pure and perfect he is. Well, Peter, as he writes these words, knew that all that elaborate system had now been rendered obsolete. God had set it up in the first place because his purpose was that it might point forward to the one who would fulfill it all. That is Jesus, the living stone, the risen one, who with his people, the living stones, are now themselves the temple of God. You, Christian, says Peter, verse 5, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a temple. Now, sometimes we make the mistake of using Bible language merely in its Old Testament sense, not in the way that it has been fulfilled in the New Testament. So whilst we value our buildings, the house of God is not stones and wood and glass like we see around us this morning. The house of God is in fact you and me together as God's people, centered on Jesus. We are God's house. We are God's temple. Now, it is quite remarkable, isn't it, that God should choose to live in his people by his Holy Spirit. Despite our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, and our failures, God has made us his people. We are his very dwelling place. Now, in the Old Testament temple, only those from one of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi, could serve as priests together as a priesthood. A big part of their role was to offer sacrifices for sin. But now, because of Jesus, that role has been superseded and indeed fulfilled. No longer are there special people called priests who offer sacrifices on behalf of others. No, Jesus himself is the great high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all to bring perfect forgiveness for those who would rely on what he has done. So Peter says to us, verse 9, you, Christians in churches, are a royal priesthood. Not only are we believers in Jesus, the stones that make up the spiritual temple of God's presence, but we are also the priests who work in that spiritual house that is the community of God's people. And so this means that all Christian believers are priests. Now this is where we have to disagree with our Roman Catholic friends. Roman Catholic teaching, which was rejected by the Church of England reformers and other Protestants at the Reformation in the 1500s, has made the category mistake of equating New Testament church leaders with Old Testament temple officials, and so has called their leaders priests and has understood the Holy Communion service to be in some way a sacrifice for sins that this priest offers. But if you're familiar with the Church of England Holy Communion service, you'll see how the words are very carefully put together to show that, in fact, according to the Bible, Holy Communion is about remembering the one sacrifice of Jesus that covers all sins. So there's no need for another. We speak of Jesus who, on the cross, made there by his one offering of himself once offered, a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for sins. We don't offer a sacrifice for sins, but we remember Jesus' offering. And then in response, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to serve God. Now, some of you may be asking, why is it then that sometimes you hear, even people in the Church of England sometimes, refer to their church of their leaders as priests? Well, I have to say that is pretty confusing. But the word priest, not the Roman Catholic idea behind it, was kept in the old prayer book at the Reformation because that word priest was actually used at the time. It was derived from the old English word for presbyter or elder, which is more what a vicar or a church minister is. So you see, as far as the New Testament is concerned, whilst not all church members are church leaders who lead and teach, we are all together a priesthood. And this is what has been historically called the priesthood of all believers. So wonderfully re-recognized 500 or so years ago. We are all those who can serve God. We are all those who can approach God because of Jesus. We are all those who can introduce others to God, all because of what Jesus, our great high priest, has achieved. So that means that in New Testament terms, Lester, leading our music, is a part of God's priesthood. Pauline, serving in the church creche, is a part of God's priesthood. Martin, answering a colleague's question about Jesus, is a part of God's priesthood. Derek, working hard to the praise of God's name at work, is a part of God's priesthood. Rachel, pressing on in her role as a mother, is a part of God's priesthood. Carol, praying for her fellow church members, is a part of God's priesthood. We are all together a priesthood, a royal priesthood belonging to King Jesus. Now, like being God's own chosen holy people leads us to the task of proclaiming his excellencies. So this great sense of privilege of being God's servants, his priests, also leads us to a task. It's described in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we don't offer sacrifices for sin. That's been done by Jesus once and for all. But we do offer sacrifices of praise for his goodness and his mercy. We offer ourselves to serve God as living sacrifices in the sorts of ways that those little examples a moment or two ago illustrated. As a royal priesthood then, through Jesus Christ, we can all approach God with freedom and confidence. And we can point others to how they can approach him too, because of Jesus who died to rescue us. Well, I read this last week, the words of a doctor. Low self-esteem is the major challenge of our era. It lies at the heart of many of the diverse issues and challenges we face in life. Well, if that can be said of an individual in society, it can also be true of God's people, the church. And yet what we've been reminded of this morning is that as church, we have tremendous dignity and wonderful privileges. You are God's own holy chosen people to make him known. You are God's royal priests to serve him. Yes, there are those who do not believe, says Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have achieved through your Son. We thank you that because of him, because of his one perfect sacrifice, we can come into your presence. And also we can have the privilege of serving you. We thank you for your hand upon us. And we pray that these great things we've thought of this morning might genuinely encourage us and strengthen us and equip us to serve you in your world. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.